Let's read together Psalms 1 and 2. In Psalm 1, we have the contrasting descriptions of the godly person and the wicked person. And in Psalm 2, we have God's declaration that the kingdom of our Lord will be established on this earth, and nothing can overthrow these plans of God. Let's begin by reading Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's begin our study with some background notes. As we begin our studies on the book of Psalms, we will continue to follow our normal format of background notes, doctrinal points, and practical application. However, because many of the Psalms are short, we may take two psalms per talk. If so, we will divide the talk into two sections and give background notes, doctrinal points, and practical application for each psalm. Now, one of the first things you will notice when you read the book of Psalms is that most of the psalms have titles containing various items of information, such as the author of the psalm, the occasion of the psalm, the type of psalm, etc. But not all of the Psalms have titles. You will notice that Psalm 1 does not have a title, and so it is anonymous. About a third of the Psalms are anonymous. We know from the titled Psalms that David wrote about half of the book of Psalms. And if he wrote some of the anonymous Psalms, then David wrote over half of the 150 Psalms that are contained in the inspired book of Psalms. Let's move now to our doctrinal point for Psalm 1. The secret of true happiness is bridle and Bible. The secret of true happiness is bridle and Bible. Now, when we say bridle, we are not talking about marriage, but rather about the gear that controls a horse. So we use the word bridle meaning to control or to curb or to restrain. Notice how this is characteristic of godly people. They do not take the advice of the wicked, who say if you really want to be happy, you need to break free of any restraints. No, godly people are restrained and control themselves. Godly people do not go along with the majority on the broad path of sinners, and they do not mock and scoff at righteous standards. No, they control themselves and curb their appetites, and limit themselves to what the law of the Lord says. And they know what God's word says, because they meditate on it day and night. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And what is the result? Godly people are truly happy. That's what the word blessed means. And they are productive and prosperous as well, like a fruitful tree planted firmly by streams of water and prosperous, not in the world's ways, but in God's ways. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. What a contrast to the wicked, who amount to nothing, like chaff which is blown away, and whose end is the unhappy day of God's judgment. The secret of true happiness is bridle and Bible. Now what about practical application from Psalm 1? Let the Lord know your way. Let the Lord know your way. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The idea here is not only that the Lord is aware of the lives of godly people, but he approves of their lives as well. Let me ask you, does the Lord know your way? He certainly is aware of it, but does he approve of it? Are there some things that need to be changed and corrected in your life? Let the Lord know your way. Let's continue in our talks from Psalms by reading the first 9 verses of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Let's consider a couple of background notes for Psalm 2. Notice that this psalm has no title, and therefore no author's name is given. However, we know from Acts 4:25, where this psalm is quoted, that David is the author of this psalm. I'm reading from Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. This is the occasion where Peter and John were threatened by the chief priests and elders for preaching and healing in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said,'" and now comes a quote from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, "Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." From Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 26. Psalm 2 is a royal psalm describing the celebration of a king at his coronation in the midst of opposition by surrounding enemies. Ultimately, the psalm is fulfilled in the king of God's own choosing, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm and is quoted as such in the New Testament several times. For example, verse 7 of Psalm 2 is quoted in Acts chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, which says, "And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm," and here comes the quote, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Acts chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. So in the historical context of Psalm 2, verse 7 refers to the day of David's coronation, using language of the Davidic covenant, but it looks on to the resurrection of Christ, as we've seen here in Acts chapter 13. Let's move now to our doctrinal point for Psalm 2. Nothing can prevent or thwart Christ's kingdom on this earth. Nothing can prevent or thwart Christ's kingdom on this earth. Now, when we refer to Christ's kingdom on this earth, we don't mean the Christian church now. We mean the literal kingdom of Christ on this earth in the future. We believe the Bible teaches that after the rapture of the church, there will be a time of great tribulation on this earth. This tribulation period will last for 7 years, and then the Lord will return to this earth, and the Davidic throne will literally be reestablished in Jerusalem, and Christ will reign over the nations as king for 1,000 years. We believe it is that millennial kingdom of Christ that is in view here in Psalm 2. The nations, including unbelieving Israel, have been and continue to be against God and his chosen king. Verses 1 and 2. "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. They want to be free of any restraints from God, and they rebel against him." Verse 3. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. But God laughs and scoffs at these rebels who think that they can somehow overturn God's plans. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. They will be judged and come to know God's anger and wrath. Verse 5. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Nothing can prevent or thwart God's plans and purpose to establish Christ's kingdom here on this earth. Verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Notice from verse 6 where Christ's throne will be set up. Upon Zion, God's holy mountain. That is the Temple Mount where the Muslim Dome of the Rock now stands. It will not be there when the Lord returns. All nations will be judged and broken and submissive to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And we know from Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, and Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, that the Lord will continue to rule all the nations with a rod of iron throughout his millennial kingdom here on this earth. And there will be peace. We also know from Revelation chapter 20 that Satan will be bound during these 1,000 years. Nothing can prevent or thwart Christ's kingdom on this earth. Now, what about practical application from Psalm 2? Have you experienced the best R&R available? Have you experienced the best R&R available? Verses 10 through 12. Psalm 2, beginning with verse 10. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him or take their refuge in him. We use the term R&R today to refer to rest and relaxation, whether we're on military leave or just any vacation. Rest and relaxation is good, but it's not the best R&R available. Did you catch the two R's in these verses as I read them? Rejoice in the Lord, verse 11, and take refuge in the Lord, verse 12. It doesn't get any better than that. In the context, we see that these verses are applied to nations to get right with the Lord and to submit to the Lord and to love the Lord. But we certainly can apply these verses in a personal way. Don't look for joy from this world. And don't depend on this world for protection and security. Rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in the Lord. That's the best R&R. Have you experienced the best R&R available?